Luke chapter 1, I'll begin reading with verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. God's word for our blessing this morning. You may be seated. I've called this message Mary's Visit and Song. And Luke takes some of the loose ends of some very strange and obscure events occurring in the lives of some very unlikely people. And those events eventually lead us to Bethlehem, a stable, and the manger, where the newborn Messiah would be laid by a wide-eyed teenage mother. And Mary was puzzled but faithful, and of course, Joseph would have been looking on. And part of the background of this story began with an old priest by the name of Zechariah. And his wife was never able to have children. And Zechariah drew the honored duty of burning incense to the Lord in the temple. And while daily performing that duty, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and informed him that his wife, although advanced in age, would bear a son, and they were to name this son John. And Zechariah had a problem. He didn't believe this could happen. And he doubted the promise, and he was struck speechless until, as the gospel writer says, the day these things came to pass. Now I'm just wondering, would there be some wives in the congregation this morning who would wonder, what would it be like if my husband kept his mouth shut for a while? What if my husband were to be struck speechless and wouldn't make those comments that I don't always like to hear? Could it be that Elizabeth was sort of happy during this time that Zechariah couldn't make all his little choice comments? Well, the Bible tells us in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and please don't go home and say, you know, you got to be quiet for several months now, all right? During the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which she had kept secret apparently, an angel appeared to the teenage girl named Mary and informed her that she would bear a son without the benefit of an earthly father, and she was to call his name Jesus. And the angel also informed Mary of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, her cousin. And so Mary thought she would go visit Elizabeth. And when Mary greeted Elizabeth, of course, the scripture says the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And just think about it. This unborn baby was prophetically aware of the unborn Messiah being in the same room. The future mother of the forerunner, John the Baptizer, I call him, then recognized the future mother of the Messiah, Jesus. And Elizabeth consequently said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear." And these two women shared a secret that the world had awaited a long time to learn about. And Luke tells us, of course, that after she learned this, she was with child by the Holy Spirit. And, of course, Mary made this visit to her cousin in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 and 40, who also was expecting a baby and would soon give birth in advance to John the Baptizer. And did you ever wonder why Mary decided to leave Nazareth and go visit her cousin in Jerusalem? Could it be that part of her motivation was to escape the condemnation and the shame that accompanied the town gossips? Can you imagine the town gossips back in Nazareth talking about, oh, this Mary, she's expecting a baby, and the wedding hasn't occurred yet? And of course, when Mary came into Elizabeth's presence, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 41, the unborn John leaped in her womb. And of course, under divine inspiration, Elizabeth too was filled with the Holy Spirit. Minimally, this spiritual condition gave Elizabeth a supernatural understanding of the significance of her guest. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Luke wrote that Elizabeth's next words were exclaimed with a loud voice. And what was it that Elizabeth was really telling Mary? First, she said in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women." Now, I know we throw that word blessed and blessings around so much, but the word blessed here meant in a perfect passive participle, which means that it was something that happened in the past by an outside force that would have abiding results for not only the present, but also the future. And this is the same form of the word blessed that Gabriel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, where blessed would also mean spoken of well, prospered, or praised. In short, Elizabeth was telling her cousin Mary, you are a blessed woman. And not just blessed, you are blessed more than any other woman. And no doubt, this was probably music to Mary's ears, because so much of what she would have heard back in Nazareth, her hometown, would have been so negative and degrading toward her. And the second thing that Elizabeth told Mary in verse 42 of Luke chapter 1 was, blessed is the child you will bear. And no doubt, Jesus Christ was the most blessed person who ever walked on this earth. He was set apart from birth, and he would be able to bless the entire human race. And part of the gospel, part of the good news for us, is even in our tough times, when it's hard to have hope, when we don't really appreciate God's promise that there will be a better day, that God can come and he can give us a song, just like he gave Mary. During Advent, I want each one of us to dedicate ourselves to being intentional about something. As Steve mentioned, man, the parking lots are full. People are really shopping. People are really, you know, preparing the food and thinking about all the great family gatherings and other gatherings and parties during this season. But could we dedicate ourselves, and you have to be intentional about doing this, to spending more time in prayer, even the practice of silent prayer? You know, silence isn't always regarded as a positive experience in our modern world, is it? And it seems that during Advent, so many people are running around semi-crazy, and they're in a hurry, and they're bumping each other, and they're worrying, how many gifts should I buy, and is it going to be the right gift? And, you know, all the noise going around. But I would challenge us during this Advent to stop and take time for some silence. We can schedule time with family. We can make time to be quiet. We can make time to listen to one another. And we can also quietly and personally listen to God's word that we find written in the Bible. I wonder if we can stop for some quiet moments. Can we crack open enough space in our schedules for something special that we'll really hear for the first time or hear it again? I challenge us sometime to silently listen to some of the Christmas carols that we can remember rediscover the love that God wants each of us to have and to share. Something new can grow within us when we allow ourselves enough silent time to appreciate the energy of the Holy Spirit that can help us again experience the hope, the joy, the love, and the peace that is only available during Advent through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we need to schedule time to stop more and speak less in order to express in different ways to others our sincere appreciation, not just for the birth, but for the life of Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross on our behalf, and the power of the resurrected Christ for our lives today? Can each one of us this Advent become more active participants in proclaiming the difference that the birth of Christ has meant for each one of us in our lives? And Betty, thank you for that song. Betty's probably in the back with other people, but her song was very, very appropriate this morning about what the birth of Christ can mean in our lives. Can we rediscover another voice during Advent, a voice of evangelistic witness? A third thing that Elizabeth told Mary, she said, "You are the mother of my Lord." Wow, that's a strange expression, isn't it? This truth couldn't have come from Elizabeth's keen intellect, but had to have come from divine revelation. God had revealed this truth to Mary, to Joseph, and now to Elizabeth. And in turn, Elizabeth is affirming this truth to Mary. Fourth, Elizabeth said in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed." Interesting. Luke uses a different word for blessed at this juncture. Whereas the state of blessedness in verse 42 was supernaturally bestowed with no initiative, with no effort required on the part of the person who had been blessed, the blessing in verse 42 is different. It is a propositional blessing. In other words, you will be blessed if, you will be blessed when, you will be blessed because you believe. You see, Mary's faith was a critical component in being blessed. And the word blessed that is used in verse 42 is the same that was used in the Beatitudes. And it depicts a condition of spiritual well-being, satisfaction, and contentedness. In essence, Elizabeth was saying to Mary, "Wow, you're a believer. You had full confidence in the angel's message to you." I think Luke's account this morning has several practical implications for us. First of all, we have to remember that with Advent, this was the Son of God invading human history. When Jesus, God's Son, came to earth, God decided it is time for a counterattack against Satan. It is time to redeem humanity. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the entire human race fell under the curse of sin. And all people, by virtue of their sinful nature or by their predisposition for sin, were separated from God. And over 2,000 years ago, God decided it was the right time to restore this broken relationship. And second, like Mary, we too can experience what it means to be blessed and experience the favor of God. In one sense, all of us, when we're born, we are cursed due to the presence of sin in our lives. But at the same time, each one of us, when we are born, we are created in the image of God. But sin has marred that image and caused us to be less than God intended each one of us to be. Yet, like Mary, we can still be blessed because of God's initiative. And motivated by his love for humanity, God sent his Son Jesus to offer that free gift of salvation to anyone who would receive him. And third, this Advent account tells us that we are blessed because of what God has done. It's initiated, it's sustained by the power of God. But a question remains. How well do we trust God, or how many times do we allow God to demonstrate His power through us? I think a key to entering this state of blessedness is belief or faith. Faith that's like a key that can unlock God's storehouse of blessing. And I think this year during Advent, simply put, how will we, with a childlike faith, not only place but demonstrate our trust in Christ during this Advent season? As Elizabeth and Mary reveled in what they came to know, Mary spoke a song of praise that had more to do with her unborn son than herself. But yet Bible scholars have called this Mary's song. This song thanks and praises God for including her in this unfolding divine drama. And as Mary sings of the power of God, we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 50 to 55, what she says about the power that was going to be exercised by her unborn son. You might say Mary here was truly a prophetess, because the birth of her son portended a spiritual revolution, a reversal of the present reality that they knew. And certainly many people regard Mary's song that we just shared in the scriptures as probably the most comprehensive statement in the Bible of what liberation is really all about. Did you notice several striking features of Mary's song? First, it is saturated with Old Testament concepts and phrases. Second, it shows Mary's deep piety and knowledge of the scriptures and such familiarity with the Old Testament by a young woman at that time would not have been so common. And third, it reveals a God who vindicates, who's concerned about the downtrodden, a God who wants to minister to the hungry. And Mary's song also mentions that even nobles will be toppled from their places of power and prestige. And fourth, Mary's song implies her consciousness of her own role and responsibility in this awesome event. And consequently, in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 48, we see that Mary personally praises God for what He's done for her. She acknowledges her dependence on God, her Savior. And she mentions her humble estate. What does that refer to? It probably refers to the fact that she came from a low socioeconomic background. We find in Luke chapter 1, verses 49 and 50, the godly attributes of power, holiness, and mercy. And Mary, as she's singing this song, she is just in awe of the mighty one, the unborn one within her, whose great power has already touched her life. Mercy expresses the aspect of God's character that's sometimes overlooked when His power and His holiness are stressed. And we also find an interesting word that appears in different parts of the Christmas story, right? In verse 50, we find the word fear. Often in Scripture, but here it refers to a pious reverence or respect for the Lord. And certainly then in Luke chapter 1, verses 51 to 53, we see a demonstration of God's sovereign action in reversing the socioeconomic conditions that so many people were suffering under. And finally, in Luke 1, verses 54 and 55, we have a call to remembrance about God's mercy to Israel. And in fact, I understand in the original Greek, the word forever is really the final word of Mary's song. Remember, Mary's song was about a spiritual revolution. And as we celebrate Advent and we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we might ask ourselves, on which side of this spiritual revolution described by Mary are we going to find ourselves at the second advent of Christ? Let's sing about that beautiful name as we turn to number 266. Standing as we turn to number 266, that beautiful name.